But I want to begin just by talking a little bit about last Sunday. Last Sunday was an incredible day. It was our friend Sunday. Many of you were here. We were missing dozens, but we were able to fit and feed 165 people last Sunday. And so that's a pretty spectacular feat in and of itself. It was a time of encouragement, fellowship. It was good. The weather was beautiful. I was thanking the Lord for that because it wasn't sweltering hot and the rain didn't come. And so God was gracious to us in that regard. But when that sun would come out, it would get a little bit warm. And as a bald man, I did not prepare very well for the sun. And so I was out there and I was visiting with people and I was talking and eating some food and then eating some more food and visiting with more people. And then afterwards there were quite a few, and I appreciate all those who stuck around to help clean up and get things put away. And so we were outside doing all of that. And by the time I got home, about 3-4 hours after being in the sun, my head was throbbing and extremely red, to the point that Faith, all of you other bald or balding people are like, yep, been there, done that. Faith was like, man, you're really red. And I said, yeah, I think I'm just going to take some Motrin. And she said, well, I have this after sun care lotion. And I thought, lotion? No, I'm good. I don't need that. And so I proceeded to go and collapse in my chair. And I think I was flipping through social media and doing some things there for a little while. And an hour or two had passed, and I realized I hadn't even taken Motrin. My head was hurting worse, and finally I got up, and I said, okay, I'm going to take the Motrin, and I broke down and said, Faith, that lotion cream stuff, why don't you bring that over here and put some of that on my head? And she's so gracious that she even puts it on my head, and it felt so good. I mean, it was a delightful feeling. It just soothed the pain away, and I thought in that moment, why didn't I do this 2 hours ago? Why didn't I just say, all right, let's do it. You usually know what's best and right. I'll listen to you, and we'll go that route. But I did not do it. Why did I have to sit around in misery? And I cannot help but think that after we've worked through all of these sermons on this series of biblical conflict resolution and reconciled, that some of you are still sitting around in misery. You're still sitting around in the misery of your sin and bitterness and unforgiveness. There's still things that you're not willing to let go of and things that you're not willing to reconcile. And it's miserable. It's a throbbing headache. And it's not going to get any better. One of my favorite groups of old is Cademan's Call, and there's a line from their song, one of their songs that I always remember. The prescription is in my hand while the pain I curse. We have the answers. We have the solution. Your soul can be at peace, but you still refuse to humble yourself and follow God's instruction in dealing with the conflict. Today we conclude that series. We bring to conclusion Reconciled, this series by God's grace. He's giving all of us another chance to humble ourselves, to examine ourselves, to heed His word. And my prayer this week has been that we would all come to that realization. And if there's blind spots in our lives and there's areas that we need to work on, that today and today's text would grab a hold of those, and that the Spirit would bring that conviction. And so I want to pray that prayer one more time before we get started together today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that over the last several weeks we have been instructed regarding our reconciliation with you, our need to examine our own hearts and our own idolatries and the conflict that comes from inside, our need to humble ourselves and confess our sin and our need to forgive. And today, help us as we contend with this text, as we look at the truth of Ephesians chapter 4 together. May it motivate us. God, help me to not get in the way of what you want to accomplish today. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we enter into Ephesians 4, we are immediately startled by a few things. First, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner. And that's because he is indeed, as he's writing this letter, a prisoner. He's writing the letter to the Ephesian Jesus followers, the Ephesus Jesus followers, from his prison cell. And so it is an apt introduction for him. The second thing that we should notice is the word therefore. Therefore is always that word that helps us to understand that what I'm about to say is built upon what I have already said. And we're going to look at that in just a moment to see what Paul has already said. Third, there is that pastoral desperation in Paul. I beseech you. I urge you. I am imploring you. He's trying to get them to understand the gravity of the circumstances and the situation. So I beseech you, I plead with you, that you would walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's the first point that I want to make this morning as we consider this text. Live a life that is worthy of your calling. Live a life that is worthy of your calling. There are certain movies of old that I have set my kids down and had them watch because I wanted them to have those experiences that maybe I had. The most recent one was kind of a dud. It was Over the Top with Sylvester Stallone, you know, the truck driving arm wrestler. Some of you are like, never heard of it. Don't worry, you're not missing much. Some of you are laughing, you've seen it. But in the past, one of those movies that I wanted my kids to watch for the experience and the history was Saving Private Ryan. And if for nothing else, the opening scene of the invasion onto Normandy to just see what we're depicting of what happened so they can see the sacrifices that were made. And the storyline of that movie is that Captain Miller is tasked with finding Private Ryan. His brothers have died, and they're trying to get him off of the front lines because he is the only son left in his family. And it's quite a compelling story, and there's lots of events that happen. But it's the end scenes of the movie that captivate me the most. Because as Captain Miller is dying, Private Ryan is there in front of him, and he says, "Earn it," with his dying breath. "Earn this." We're immediately taken to the cemetery there at Normandy, and an old man is there with his family, and he makes his way to the graveside of Captain Miller, and he's overcome with emotion and weeping. And he looks at his wife and says, tell me I've lived a good life. In essence, he's saying, tell me that I've earned this, that I've lived a life worthy of the sacrifices that these others have made for me. Earn it. So our calling is far deeper than what we do. That's the scenario that plays out. I think if I were to push that illustration, it would lead to a legalistic understanding as if we're trying to earn our way to God or earn some favor with God. We're not. The favor has been earned for us through Christ. Our calling isn't about what we do. It's about who we are. And Paul is saying then, walk worthy of who I've made you. Walk worthy of being God's child. And so let's begin with the question, what is that calling that we've been called to? This is why Paul uses that word, therefore, because in the previous three chapters, he's been addressing our calling, who we are in Jesus. And so I want to invite you back to the beginning of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll just turn over a page there, I'm going to pick up in verse 3. These are some of the most beautiful and honestly mysterious verses that you will find in all of Scripture. But look as we read through this about the calling that's been placed on our lives. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things in earth. What is our calling? What does it say in verse 4? It says we're to be blameless. We're called to be blameless. We're called to be holy before Him in love. Verse 5 says that we're adopted into His family. We're adopted by Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says that you're redeemed. You've been forgiven. This is who we are. And then as you continue to move through the letter, we read that we've been made alive together with Christ. You who were dead are now alive. You who were far off have now been brought near. These are the verses that Dustin used to kick off this sermon on this series on reconciliation. It is who we are. Now, if you're like me, and I think you probably are, just sinful people, we take our calling for granted, don't we? We look at words like this, oh, I've been redeemed, I've been forgiven, and we just move past it. We're like spoiled kids. We're so used to the concept, we're so used to the idea that we don't stop and consider what God has done for us in Christ. We don't stop and consider where we would be without the intervention of God's grace in our life. We need to consider our calling. That's what Paul is wanting us to do. It's why he spent 3 chapters addressing the Ephesians on their calling and who they are in Christ as God's children. And if we don't start there, the rest doesn't quite make sense. Because then what does it mean to walk worthy of our calling? To live a life that is worthy of our calling. I'm a Matthews. And being a Matthews, honestly, that doesn't mean a lot here in Republic, Missouri, because I'm a first generation Matthews here. But if you were to go back to Morris, Oklahoma, being a Matthews means more there, because I've got 3 or 4 generations deep of Matthews. And so my great-great grandparents were well known as respected individuals of the community, my great-grandparents, my grandparents who are still alive on both sides, very well-respected people in the community of Morris. I loved being called Larry's boy or Janet's boy because my parents are respected to the point that respect then flows on to me. That name means something. Oh, you're Larry's boy. You're Janet's boy. When I was, I think, a junior in high school, I was driving too fast, and I drove through an intersection and out and ran into a tree. By God's grace, me nor my friend were hurt, and it was by God's grace that we were not hurt. But that night, I had to leave my car and run about a mile and a half back into town, go to my grandpa's house, call my dad, to say, Dad, I wrecked my car and I need some help. And I ran back, and by the time I got back, the police were there. The Morris Police Department, very fierce, as you can imagine, 1,200 people. I think they were handing out badges like in Mayberry for deputies, that kind of scene. The police officer was taking my information. He was getting it all down. And then my dad pulled up. And he got out of the truck, and the police officer looked and said, Larry, is this your boy? I don't know if I felt the weight of that in the moment, but as time's gone on, I have felt the weight of that. Is this your boy who drove like an idiot and wrecked his car? Dad said, yeah. He probably said it with a little bit of reluctance. Not tonight, he ain't. I got out of a ticket, probably what would have been a very severe ticket. Officer said, well, you guys better get this thing out of here before the county shows up. And so we drug it back to my grandpa's house. That name, Matthews, means something to me. I hope that it means something to my kids as they pass it on, that it's a name that I want to carry on respectfully. So how much more significant is it when we're called to walk, when we're called to live a life, live in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we have in Jesus. Far bigger than being a Matthews is this: I'm a child of God. I'm a part of His family. I'm to be blameless. I'm a forgiven individual. I'm one who was dead and now I'm alive. I'm one who was far off and now I've been brought near. How much more significant is that? Join heirs with Jesus. Do our lives truly reflect this? Do our actions prove us to be worthy? Worthy of our calling. As it isn't about losing our salvation. The point of being called is that our salvation is secure. You're a new creation in Christ. He says, so live like it. Live like the new creation. Listen to what one author writes about this. He says, the believer who walks in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has been called is one whose daily living corresponds to his high position as a child of God and a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. His practical living matches his spiritual position. Oh. So what are we talking about here? How should we be walking? What character qualities are worthy of the calling of Christ? Well, guess what? Paul doesn't leave us without an answer to that. He gives us one of his famous lists. And the list kicks off with this character quality of being humble. For Paul, he says that you must walk with humility. We've already touched on this point. There was a whole sermon on this particular point. We talked about the need for humility and confession in our lives. Humility leads us to consider others more significant than ourselves. Humility leads me to prefer the interest of another person over my own interests. Humility looks like Jesus, His incarnation, that He would enter into His own creation, that He would take on the form of a man, that He would live a life of humble being. He had nowhere to lay His head. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And humility led Him to the cross, the most humiliating of all deaths. We're following the example of Jesus when we walk with humility. Walk worthy of who you are. You're called to image Christ. Second, he says, walking worthy means that we will show gentleness, meekness towards others. Jesus describes Himself, I believe it's at the end of Matthew 10, where He says, I am gentle and I am lowly. I am a gentle and I am a humble person. Gentle and lowly. Why would we want to be anything different? Why would we want to be anything different than gentle? Gentleness means that we're actively seeking to make others feel at ease. It means that we're respectful of others. We recognize the dignity in every other human being. Gentleness avoids blunt speech. Instead, it seeks to answer others and address others with a sensitivity and respect. It doesn't degrade, it doesn't belittle, it doesn't gossip. Gentleness is how we treat others. Imagine if I were to give you a vase or a vase, however you want to say it. I guess if it's, I'm going to say it's worth $30,000. I'm going to call it a vase if that's the case. A $30,000 vase, and I say, hey, can you take this to the bank and put it in my security box at the bank? By the way, it's worth $30,000. How would you handle that thing? Gently. You would handle it with meekness. Meekness is strength, but it's strength that recognizes the need for control. And you would treat it with such care. That's how we're called to treat one another, recognizing the dignity and the value of others, and so we handle them with care. Thank God that's how Jesus handles us, isn't it? He handles us gently. We could use some gentleness in our present culture, couldn't we? Third, patience and long-suffering. We're called not just to suffer with others who we might consider prickly, who we might deem to be wrong in this particular area of their life, but we're not just to suffer with them, but we're to suffer long with them. I love the picture of that word. You continue in the suffering. This is the quality of being able to handle others' failures and faults, refusing to avenge wrongs that have been done to you. The life application says this: no one is ever going to be perfect on earth. So believers must be patient with one another despite their faults. This leads directly to the next point, number four, that we're to bear with one another in love. We're to put up with one another in love. Love, agape, unconditional love, covers a multitude of sin. Paul would write, love bears all things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you haven't realized this yet, people are going to fail you. People are going to hurt you. The only person who will never fail you or hurt you is Jesus. But all of the people, even the people that are closest to you, will hurt you. And they will fail you. Because none of us are perfect. They will sin against you. Guess what? We do the same thing to them most days. And we certainly do the same thing to God most days. We fail to live a life worthy of our calling. We sin against Him. We choose the opposite of what He desires for us. And He doesn't hold it against us. Thank God He does not hold it against us. Love bears all things. His love bears all things with us. And we're called to bear the things of others just as His love bears with us. Love is willing to forgive rather than seek retribution. I mean, how would we like it if God held us at arm's length? How would we like it if God held our sin over us? I wouldn't like it very much. He doesn't do that because He has a love that is patient. Finally, walking worthy means that we are, I want you to see this in your text. Look at it. We are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The key word here, at least in my opinion, is eager. We're eager to work towards unity. Are you eager to put the principles of reconciliation and conflict resolution to practice in your life? Eager. Are you eager to confess your sin? Are you eager to offer forgiveness and grace and mercy to others? Are you eager to maintain that unity within your home? I have to say, I admitted this a few sermons back, sometimes I'm not eager. I want to hold a grudge. I want to make them feel it. Are you eager to maintain the unity within the church, within the community? Friends, in Christ we're unified, but we have to work to remain in Christ. We have to work to remain at peace and in unity in these ways. In order to pursue these qualities, we must be willing to renounce the opposite of each. We must renounce self-centeredness in order to walk in humility. We have to renounce harshness in order to walk with gentleness. We have to renounce tyranny in order for our own agendas. We have to renounce the tyranny of our own agenda in order to walk with patience. And we have to renounce idealistic expectations in order to walk in forbearing love. We have to renounce indignance and passivity in order to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to be humble. I want to close with verses 4 through 6. Many scholars propose that this is actually an early church song or creed of some sort, where Paul points out seven one statements in order to emphasize the unity that is ours in Christ. The unity that we ignore when we live with unresolved conflicts in our lives and relationships. And notice the first thing that he says, you're one body. You're one. There's one church. There's one body. It's unified. It's the same body. My body is one thing. If you were to cut my arm off, it's not part of my body anymore. It's separate. You're one body in Christ. You are one spirit. The same Holy Spirit that works in me is the same Spirit that is at work in you. That's significant. That's significant. How can we be at odds when we have the same Spirit? One hope. The thing that you hope in. Eternity with Christ. Freedom from the sin and this broken body is the same thing I hope in. Our hope, our expectation is the same. One Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why we gather here every Sunday together, because we're coming to worship Jesus Christ. We're coming to pray together in His name and praise in His name. He is the Lord. One faith. Our faith is the same. Our trust, our belief is in Jesus Himself, His work, the gospel. One baptism. Doesn't mean we were all baptized in the same water at the same time. It'd be chaos. We're talking about spirit baptism. We're talking about that we've been baptized together. That is, we've all died the same death with Jesus, and we've all risen to the same life with Jesus. We're united in Him in the baptism. And one God and Father. Can't move through that without pointing out that we very clearly see the Trinity. We very clearly see the Godhead in what Paul is encouraging us to remember. But the point that I believe Paul is making and the point that I want to make is this: we have far more in common than we don't have in common. We may have different opinions, and we may have different views, and we may have different backgrounds, but we have far more in common than we don't have in common. There's far more that holds us together than draws us apart. And the things that we have in common, they're eternal. These are the things of eternity. The things that we don't have in common are all temporary. They're left to this world. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We've all heard the jokes before of, you know, when people die in an accidental and stupid way, they do something stupid, they're trying to like light a flamethrower out of a WD-40 can or something and it blows up. And we all hear the jokes where you're like, they show up in heaven and God's like, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here yet. What did you do to get here? And we understand in God's sovereignty, that's not how it works. They were predestined to be stupid, I guess, in that moment. But I want to tweak that idea a little bit. Because some of you, some of us, I may have blind spots and issues in my own life. We're going to be in a real surprise when we get to heaven. And the people that we've been keeping at arm's length, the people that we've refused to show grace to, and the people that we've refused to forgive, the people that we've refused to address and deal with conflict, they're going to be standing there right next to us, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And I can't help but think we're going to feel like quite the heel in that moment. Why did I ever let that thing bother me? Why didn't I deal with that when I should have? Why did I make such a big deal out of that in comparison to this? If Friends, what I'm saying and what Paul's saying is that this of the oneness that we're experiencing in heaven around the throne where we're singing holy, 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 is the thing we're supposed to experience even now. We have all of these things in common. And so my plea with you today, walking worthy of the calling, walking worthy of being God's child, it begins with humility. It ends with humility. And guess what has to happen in the middle? Humility. Humble yourself today. Put the lotion on your head. Let it ease you. Let peace rule in your heart as you let go, as you fix those things in your life that are keeping you at odds with God, that are keeping you at odds with others. I'm going to ask you to bow with me. Father, I pray for unity. I pray for unity for our church, that we would be a people who recognize that we are one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Help us to recognize this. Lord, help us to live worthy of this. I pray this week that you would press in on us to truly contemplate who we are in Jesus, to truly understand the grace that's been given to us, the mercy that you've shown, so that we might be appropriately motivated to live lives that are worthy. Not to earn your favor, but because we've already experienced your favor. Oh God, thank you for this. Lord, for those of us who are here and we're still struggling, we're still wanting to hold on to hurts and sin and wrongs, Lord, help us this week to let go, to live in peace, to be eager. Spirit, I pray that you would do that work in us. I pray it in Jesus' name.